Listen for the word of God coming from Genesis chapter 32. This is from the Contemporary English Version. Jacob got up in the middle of the night and took his wives, his 11 children, and everything he owned across to the other side of the Jabbok River for safety. Afterwards, Jacob went back and spent the rest of the night alone. A man came and fought with Jacob until just before daybreak. When the man saw that he could not win, he struck Jacob on the hip and threw it out of joint. They kept on wrestling until the man said, "Let go of me, it's almost daylight. You can't go until you bless me," Jacob replied. Then the man asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. You have wrestled with God and with man, and you have won. That's why your name will be Israel." Jacob said, "Now tell me your name. Don't you know who I am?" he asked. And he blessed Jacob. Jacob said, "I have seen God face to face, and I am still alive." So he named the place Peniel. The sun was coming up as Jacob was leaving Peniel. He was limping because he had been struck on the hip. May these words become for us today the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I said about this time last year, right here, as I hope to be able to say again this time next year, right here. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you for having me back, especially for having me back on Church Picnic Sunday and the prettiest day of the year. Kathy Richards, who's already been mentioned once today, emailed me Thursday night and left a message on my answering machine saying something like this: "I just looked at what you turned in to go in the bulletin that I'm going to be printing tomorrow morning, and I just happened to notice that you're using the same text Joel used last Sunday, and your sermon title sounds almost like his. And I just thought you probably ought to know about that and maybe consider changing your text or changing your sermon or something. Just wanted you to know about that." And I thought about it a minute, and I emailed her back and I said, "Thanks. Why don't you just keep the title he used last week and add Roman numeral 2 after it? And we'll just do WrestleMania or whatever that title was. Round 2. So if you were here last Sunday, when you go home today, you're either going to be overdosed on the story of Jacob and the angel, or more confused than ever about Jacob and the angel, or knowing more than you ever want to know about Jacob and the angel, or a combination of the above. Having said that, this text, to me, and I think probably most preachers, is one of the most delicious texts in all of Scripture. I've been wanting to use that word for a long time in this way. Have you noticed it being used about a good book or a good movie or a good play? People say it's delicious. It is chock full of good things that you want to savor. Well, this is one of those text in the Scriptures. Let me give you quickly 4 reasons why I say it's a delicious text. So if we're studying it 2 weeks in a row, that's probably forgivable. One, the context, the background, the setting of this story is sibling rivalry. In fact, the story of Jacob and Esau and all the annals of world literature is right up there with the best of them on sibling rivalry, right up there with Cain and Abel. Cain, who killed his brother. Or Joseph, Remember what his brothers did to him? He was a little baby. He was the favorite of the daddy. So they didn't care much for that. And they threw him in a pit and waited till a bunch of slave traders came through and sold him into slavery to Egypt. Or Jesus' story of the prodigal son, his most famous story. That's about sibling rivalry. It's about a young boy and his older brother who couldn't stand the sight of him. Now, I'm a bit of an authority on sibling rivalry. I see it everywhere I look in my own family. Maybe you've never heard of it before, never experienced it. Let me tell you for a minute about my family. My father had one younger brother who was about 5 years younger than me. But when they grew up, he was about 6 inches taller than my dad. But my dad, according to all the stories I heard, made his childhood miserable because Phil, his little brother, had big ears. And my father, whenever he passed within a country mile, as they used to say, Phil flicked one of those big ears. And Phil cried, and my dad got punished. Well, I only, of course, knew them after they were grown up. And they got together every 2 or 3 years, usually by accident. Lived hundreds of miles apart. But when they got together, they were cordial. They talked, very civil. But as they used to say, there was no love lost between them. My mother was one of six children. She left home after the eighth grade and really never looked back. The rest of her life, she rarely related to any of her brothers and sisters or they to her. Sibling rivalry, I feel it with my younger brother. He feels it with me. I saw it as our three sons were growing up in our house. I see it now that they're adults. And each of them has two little ones, and I see it in them. There are exceptions to every rule. Maybe you can't understand that, but I would bet most people can understand sibling rivalry by looking at some members of your family. Okay, so the story is about sibling rivalry, which is kind of universal. Secondly, it's about a man wrestling all night with God or an angel or some mysterious stranger. It's a strange story, but it makes good sense for Jacob to be doing that all night long because the next day he thought his brother Esau was coming to get him. Messengers had told him that Esau, your brother, whom you haven't seen in many, many years, has an army of 400 he's assembled, and he's coming to get him. And Jacob only had his immediate family with him, had no army. So Jacob had to be thinking that the next morning might be doomsday for him. In fact, the very last thing Esau ever said to Jacob, many decades before, the last time they were together, was this: as soon as our daddy dies, I'm going to kill you. So he had every reason to be sleepless and up all night thinking about the morrow. Have you ever been sleepless in Pee-wee Valley? Crestwood or Louisville, Seattle. Thinking about your troubles and what you're going to do tomorrow. Maybe thinking about your own health and some lab tests that have just come in. Maybe thinking about your marriage, your job, one of your children having some problems. Unable to sleep, so up wrestling all night. Or maybe I'm the only one here who knows about tossing and turning all night and wrestling with God or wrestling with demons or wrestling with conscience or something and not being able to sleep. That's the second point about this passage. Wrestling all night with God, trouble. Third, the passage is about a wound that Jacob received out of that night of wrestling with God that he carried with him the rest of his life. He got his hip pulled out of joint, out of socket. He walked with a limp the rest of his life. Now, I suspect most people here can identify with the walking wounded. Maybe your wounds aren't as public or visible as a limp. Maybe they're more internal wounds. Your cross to bear, baggage you're stuck with for life, scar tissue you must learn how to live with. Some inner wound injury that's not going away. And fourth, this story is about the blessing. You heard Jenna's reading this morning what that blessing was. A name change. No longer will you be Jacob. You will forevermore be the same name as my covenant people, Israel. So one of the results of that night of wrestling and being wounded was also a great blessing. Now let's go back and revisit those four issues. One, the feud between Jacob and Esau. The next morning, after wrestling alone all night with some creature, man, God, angel, Jacob went forth to face the music, to face his fate. And the next chapter describes it. It almost describes him doing what we would call crawling on his hands and knees out to meet with Esau. It said seven times he bowed to the ground. Very contrite, supplicant body language saying, I know what I'm probably in for today. Have mercy on me. And he's followed by his immediate family and he's going toward 400 soldiers and his brother Esau. And then as they got very close, something almost miraculous happened. Esau broke into a run toward Jacob. And when he got to him, instead of plunging his sword into him, he embraced him, hugged him, kissed him, and they both wept. So Esau gave grace instead of revenge, instead of vengeance. One observation I've made, I think's probably true about family feuds and sibling rivalry, and how, if ever, it gets resolved, is that most often it's the older and the stronger who's the one who swallows the pride, takes the initiative, extends the hand of friendship, bridges the gap, builds the bridge, does the magnanimous thing, shows the grace. Grace does happen, as with Esau toward his brother Jacob. And when it does, when we give someone what he or she needs instead of what he or she deserves, as Esau did Jacob, we call that amazing grace. What God did for us. Well, let's review that wrestling all night long. I will always remember one Sunday morning, about this time when I sat on the back pew of the church I was in. Only time I've ever sat on the back pew ever, Larry. Wasn't here. But I was sitting back there because I was blubbering all the way through the service. Don't remember what happened in the service. I just remember I had been up blubbering all night. But I knew where I needed to come to get help. So I sat on the back pew and blubbered. Been wondering all night what was going to happen. Could not see a good end. What's going to happen to me? Now, if you're a good Presbyterian, you may have your arms folded and be thinking, that was unnecessary, all that blubbering. God has a plan for each of us. God's in charge. This is God's will. We're not to question God. So go stoic through it all. Well, it's funny because no one told the psalmist that. It's wrong to question God. You haven't read the psalms if you believe that. Because about every other one has somewhere in it, God, why? Why? Pop quiz. What's the book in the Old Testament that comes right before the Psalms? Job. Don, I owe you something. A prize for that. I'd forgotten and I needed someone to tell me. Job spends the first 40 chapters of the book questioning why God allowed or caused all of Job's suffering. Jacob wrestled with God, so he got his name changed to Israel as a blessing, as a commendation, as a compliment, and that means wrestling with God. Jesus on the cross prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? So if you think it's wrong to question God, to struggle with God, every now and then, you're just not thinking. Well, let's talk about the woundedness of Jacob, left with a limp for life. I tend to see church people different than I did when I was growing up. When I was growing up, unlike the slobs who are here today, all men wore suits, even if they were going to a picnic afterwards. Women often wore hats. Young people, imagine. Some of them even wore veils. Every Sunday to church, you come before God in your best, and everyone looked spick and span, looked like they had the world on a string, looked like they had it all together. Well, I've learned better. It ain't necessarily so. When I look out at the congregation today, I see you with a bandage on your head. See you with an arm in a sling. See you sitting over there in a wheelchair with your foot in a cast, elevated. See you with a tube coming out of your nose and going down into a plastic bag. See you with a broken heart. Wounded, injured people all, but masters of disguise, just like me, hiding our woundedness, trying to look like we're all together. And when I think of church today, I think of it not as a showcase for saints, but as a clinic for sick and injured people like you and me who come here to get some little healing, little shelter, little comfort, little tender loving kindness, little acceptance, little grace. And then the fourth point. What about this thing called the blessing that Jacob got? I've come to believe that's about the most important thing you can get in life. But it's also the most important thing you can give. Let me give two quick examples of the blessing. David Brinkley grew up in North Carolina in a little Presbyterian home. And his mother had him a little late in life. She was in her 40s, and it was considered slightly scandalous at that time in the South for a woman of that age to still be having babies or having sex. So she, David Brinkley said, every time she looked at him, he thinks she felt shame. And once when he brought her something he had written that he was proud of, she wadded it up and threw it in the trash and told him to quit wasting his time on such foolishness. But David Brinkley in his autobiography says that one day in Mrs. Burroughs Smith's English class, he had turned something in to her that she read, and she said to him in front of the class, David, I think you ought to become a journalist. Bingo. The blessing. And he wrote in his autobiography, that day a world turned for me. The blessing. English teacher. Pablo Picasso. Would it surprise you to learn that Pablo was a big problem in school when he was a little boy? He had trouble with three things, reading and writing and arithmetic. And most people think he was probably dyslexic, and that was why. But every day at school, he got dirty looks and vibes and comments from his teachers. You can imagine that. But his mother still believed in him. And one day she said, Pablo, if you become a soldier, you will make general. If you become a monk, you will make pope. He got it. He never forgot it. The blessing. And you, Pee-wee Valley Presbyterians, have the power, whether you got the blessing or not, and you did from somebody. You know how much it's worth. And the power you have is the power to do that for somebody, adult or child, somebody else. Many years ago, there was a man from up north who was traveling through Georgia. This is before McDonald's and Egg McMuffins. He was hungry. It was early in the morning. He stopped in a little cafe in a little town. And he ordered the regular two eggs, sunny side up, bacon, toast, coffee. And when the waitress brought him his plate, he looked at it and he said, what's that? And she said, them's grits. And he said, I did not order grits. And she said, you don't order them, they just come. It's like grace. It's like the blessing. It's like from Mrs. Picasso to little Pablo, or Mrs. Burroughs Smith to little David Brinkley, or Esau to Jacob, just when you need it most, when you don't deserve it, when you're not expecting it, it comes. Thanks be to God. Amen.